and by his blood hath redeemed us unto God. Those words to me are the most precious words in all the scriptures. He was slain and hath redeemed us unto God. I'd rather have the hope of redemption than anything else in this world. My wife would like me to thank you for the many cards that she received while she was sick in the hospital, and for the prayers that you offered in her behalf, and we appreciate it and thank you for it. There are many in the hospital, and I visited the hospital every day this week, and it surprises me how many people that are sick among us, and I didn't know it until you start visiting in the hospital and see them. Brother Dickerson from the Den River Church is in the Wesley Long Hospital in Greensboro in real serious condition. He knows you when you talk to him, but he can't respond to you and answer you back. It's really heart-rending when you see someone like that and they want to talk and they can't. And I think it would do us good to visit those people and see them and help them and let them know that you're thinking about them. Sister Smith is still in the hospital at Wesley Long, and they operated on her, but she apparently is doing well. She's sitting up and walking about the room. She's doing real well, even after the operation. David Green's wife is in Wesley Long Hospital with a serious operation, and she may have to take treatment for cancer. And there again is another one that you must see and go see. Brother Charlie Strong sends his love to you this morning, and quite concerned about you, and he thanks you for all the cards that you sent him and the concern of the prayers that you had for him. There are many of us that are sick and afflicted among you, and they need the prayers of you. My brother is in the hospital expecting to have an operation. He don't know whether he'll do it or not. He stands at a crossroads. The type of operation that I had, it's a serious one, and so it's hard to give someone advice as to what to do when the operation comes like that. You have to decide for yourself. When the doctors give you such news that they give you concerning your operation and what you need. So I'd really ask you to have prayer for him and for the others that are sick and afflicted among us. Is there any other announcements that I need to make? Brother Haney's wife, father passed away and they had his funeral. I didn't know it. I'm sorry that I didn't know it. I would have been there. But I think it was a sudden thing, and so therefore I'm sure she would like your prayers and a visit to her. Is there anyone else that we need to mention about? We could probably stand here all day, all the morning and remind you of things that should be done concerning the members of this church and other churches too. But it would take us all day to do it. But if you find out that someone's sick and afflicted and is in the hospital, if you let me know, I'll be glad to go visit them anytime I can. I have plenty of time to do it, and so I'd be glad to do it. I think there's a song in the book, page 52, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Are these speakers working? Do you know, brother? Did you turn it on, Brother Haney? You may need the volume turned up a little lower. I think you operate it down there. I don't know. The speakers may not even be on. They can hear it, I imagine, that. But we have to turn these speakers so that we'll pick it up. You'll get a feedback if you do that. That's fine. We'll stand and sing on page 52, Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the be all sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and pain. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Take it, come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Look I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my heart sealed in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Before I forget it, Brother Oakley, most of you know him, I'm sure. His funeral will be at the Bush Arbor Church Tuesday. I read it in the paper, that's how I found it out. But I thought I would make mention of that there would be a real funeral. Brother Oakley passed away. He lives in Yanceyville, I understand, and they'll have his funeral at Bush Arbor Church Tuesday afternoon. I don't know the time, I forgot. Brother? He wasn't a member, but... Sorry to make that announcement, I'm sure, anyway. Sister Eddie, I didn't mean to not shake your hand this morning, but you were far over in the aisle, and so I haven't forgot you, dear, at all. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with humble hearts and thankful hearts, we hope, praising Thee and thanking Thee for everything that Thou hast done for us through Christ Jesus our Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us at Calvary. We thank Thee for the grace that shed abroad in our hearts and the love that Thou hast loved us with and called us unto Thyself and made us to know that through the power of Thy Holy Spirit that Thou hast called us to preach the unsearchable riches of Thy grace. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we thank thee and praise thee for all the things that thou hast given us through Christ our Lord. We thank thee that thou hast given us friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ that we can fellowship with and meditate with in the Scriptures and understand thy truth by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou hast supplied our needs. Give us everything that we have, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the shoes we have on our feet, the homes we live in, and even the place of our habitation is set by thy bounds. And we praise thee for all the goodness and mercy that thou hast shown to us. And we ask thee to help us as thy disobedient, sinful children, that we would be mindful one of the other and esteem our brother greater than ourselves. Help us to set no bounds. Help us to set no closed door. But may everything be open to each other and to one another, that we may find fellowship and peace in thy great love. We would ask thee, as we've assembled ourselves here this morning, may the power of the Holy Spirit so engross our lives that every worldly thing in our mind, every secular thing in our heart, every idol that would be set up in ourselves, be cast aside, and looking full into the face of him who hung on Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood to redeem a people unto himself. Help us to look to that great love, that that love may be shed abroad in our hearts, that we may love one another as thou hast commanded us to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. We ask thee to give us that love and give us that understanding one to the other. What thou hast prepared for us this day, prepare our hearts to receive it. Give us receptive hearts and receptive minds to understand thy truth. Lead us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, for we depend completely in thee. May we not lean to the strength of our arm of flesh, but may we lean to him who is able to sustain us and keep us. We ask thee again to bless this great nation of ours and the people who are in rule over us, that we've elected to the office of authority. Give them strength and give them wisdom to lead this nation aright. We would ask thee to give us, as children of thine, hearts of obedience and minds of obedience, that we might walk worthy of thy love and thy grace. Lead us again, we pray, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, and may we praise thee rightly for thy great love. These blessings we ask in Christ's name, and the thanks and praise we offer through his shed blood. Amen. I suppose if there's ever been a time in my life when I wondered all the week what I would talk about if I came before you this morning, and when I came here, the word mystery is this astounding word, is a word that come clear on my mind. Mystery, mystery. I would like to mention, I think, this morning, three of the greatest mysteries that man has ever tried to fathom. In the first verse of the Bible, when I was in school, we spent 6 weeks in that one verse. Because the more we read that verse, the more it ran us and took us into other parts of the Scriptures. And the more we read it and the more we tried to understand it, the more it took us deeper into the depths of God's grace and his mercy. And that first sentence in the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That's the first sentence in the Bible. And it's the greatest mystery that man's ever tried to unravel. It's a mystery of the creation of this universe. Everybody has all types of suppositions and ideas of how this creation came into existence. And when all they have to do is read the verse sentence of the Bible, and it'll give you the complete answer. But yet they make it a great, it is a mystery. But they have tried to fathom it out and tried to find the reasoning. And more that the great minds of our world tries to fathom it out, the more confused they become in the great mystery of the creation of this universe. And when God spoke it into existence, He created a perfect universe. There has never been anything in it that wasn't perfectly in order in this universe. We look at it and we think there's chaos in it, and there is. And we look at it and we think everything is wrong, and there's a lot of things wrong. But in the basic creation of God's universe, it works in perfect harmony. Not one thing ever deviates from the creation that God created it in, and it never changes from that place ever. It never has and never will. Every star that we see in the sky, and there's thousands of them that we cannot see, but every star that we can see has never changed from any position where God placed it. In the very beginning, it has never changed. And none of them ever collide. They never run together. They never have a collision to run again. We see something shoot across the sky sometimes, and a flaming spark shoots across the sky for 1,000 miles, and we watch it filter out into nothing, and we say a star fell. But oh my, the astronomer runs to his telescope and looks, and no, every star is in its rightful place. Some meteorite happened to wander into this atmosphere and drawn into our orbit and burns itself out across the sky as it enters our atmosphere. But not a star has ever fell from any place where God placed it. Every planet that you could name, and we studied a lot of them in school, and you studied a lot of them in school when you were in school, so it's no mystery to us that this planet's out there. And every one of them travels in the orbit that God placed it in. It never changes one bit from the orbit that it goes around. Now we look at this vast orbit of ours, and this Earth traveling through space as fast as it goes, it's on a terrific speed. And it turns on its axis every 24 hours. Makes it night and day, revolving around the sun, and it takes it 12 months to make one trip around the sun, which is the center of our solar system. Yet there's other planets that are further out in this universe that travel in their orbits, and it takes them years and years to travel one orbit around the sun. And if you would care to study it, you'd know what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is the vast mystery of God's creation. And in all of that vast creation that He created, and the sun that's the center of our solar system is such a mystery to man. And they have read theory after theory how long it will last and how long it will be there. And if so and so happens, it'll be so many thousands of years before it ever fade away. And if some stars way out in the galaxies beyond us, that they say the lights of that star, if it went out, it would take us thousands of years to know that it went out. How vast this universe is. But yet, of all the great mysteries of it, we are made to know enough of it to know that a sovereign God Almighty. Now, most people have the idea, when they think of God creating the universe, they think of a power that spoke or it brought these things to existence. God is all power. I admit that. God is omnipotent power. He is all power. He is omniscient power. He knows all things. But my hero, he is a person. He is a person. Someone that we can look to and believe in and trust in and have hope in. He's not a mythical thing. He is a power beyond the imagination of man. That's the reason it's so hard to understand it and so hard to grasp it. And man is grasping all the time, trying to fathom this mysteries out. I read in the scriptures, and the only way I have of knowing that God speaks to me is through these words. He gives me understanding as I read them. And as I read them, I read this. He that cometh unto me, he that cometh unto me, must believe that I am, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. God is not a mythical power. He is an omnipotent sovereign power. And he stands, and every child of his is safe within his power. I hope that I understand these things enough to know that I stand in awe and amazement at the very thought of a sovereign God who spoke all of these things into existence, who created all things according to his eternal power. And yet in all that great omnipotent power and magnitude of power, he looked and saw a worm such as I am, and had mercy and had grace, and lifted me up and made me stand on a foundation of Christ. I had nothing to do with it. I'd have been utterly lost forever if he had not loved me with an everlasting love. But when I look at the magnitude of God's sovereign power in the creation of this universe, and how orderly it is, how wonderfully it is set together and never varies from itself, everything relates to the other. Every planet is in its orbit and never deviates from it. Every star sits in its rightful place. The great Polaris, the North Star, is the center point of all navigation. Everything on this earth that navigates around this earth navigates from the central point of the North Star. Every mariner, the navigator of a ship, looks to the North Star for his direction. And once he finds that, he can find where he is. He's never lost in this great planet of ours as long as he can see Polaris. Men on the ship used to amaze me. The navigators, they were, you look at them, you think, well, that man, you don't know where he's going. But he never did lose the ship. He never lost its direction. He always brought the ship to its rightful port. And we'd be out in the fog and mist that you couldn't see 10 feet in front of you, and yet he directed that ship. Once he got the point of the North Star, once he set his instruments in motion and his vectors on the map, he never led you astray. That was a wonderful thing. I talked to those navigators, and I tried to understand how they could do all those things, but I never was smart enough. But in all that vastness, everything works in perfect harmony, one with the other. Every tree bears the fruit that God purposed it to bear. Acorns still grow on oak trees. Peaches grow on peach trees. All animal life works in perfect harmony with each other. They never interbreed. What perfect harmony is in this universe? Man tries to fathom out the greatness and vastness of this thing. And the more he tries, the more confused he becomes. To even begin to understand these things and see the vastness of God's sovereign power, that's a mystery. We could talk of mysteries all the time, but let's go to another mystery in the Bible. I think the next mystery that man has had the hardest time to try to reconcile himself to is the mystery of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, well, I've skipped over a lot of them. There's a lot of mysteries in between. But we'd be here all day if we tried to fathom out all the mysteries in God's Word. But the greatest mystery to man today is to fathom out. Another great mystery is the mystery of the virgin birth of Christ. There's people not only in other denominations, but there's people in the primitive Baptists that don't believe triune God. God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and they're three persons. There are three that bear record in heaven. You could read it in Timothy if you'd care to do it. And these three are one. And Mary. And you can read the prophecies of these things that's going to come true. and read the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies of Ezekiel, and all these prophecies, and they all point to a central purpose in God's Word. And the central point of the theme of the Bible is Christ. And it's a great mystery. How is Christ going to come and walk among the people if he's God and come here that they may see him? How is he going to do it? No man can see God's face and live. That's what it says in the scriptures. So God must, in his sovereign knowledge and omnipotent power, bring this thing to pass that he has purposed in his heart to do. And how is he going to do it? And if you'd read the prophecies in the scriptures, you see it unfold perfectly as a picture before you. That he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now there's a mystery. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And John writes it in the first chapter of his book of the Synoptic Message, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that we might behold him, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And here's the mystery. When Mary one day, the chosen one that God had purposed to bear his son, and the angel Gabriel appeared to her, the only twice in the Bible that the angel Gabriel appeared, and he appeared to both times to women. And he said, greeted her with a salutation, and she wondered in her mind what manner of salutation this is. You found favor with God. And he said, you're going to bear a son. These are the things of the scriptures that are precious to me. He didn't come and say, you're going to bear a child. He came and said, you're going to bear a son. A definite statement. How can these things be? Seeing I've never known a man. She knew the exact order of reproduction, because the order of reproduction has been from the very beginning, that everything that God created in this earth that had life in it breeds after its own kind and breathes the air of every kind. Every insect, every animal, everything that has male and female reproduces after its kind. So she knew that. So how can it be? I've never been with a man, and how am I going to have a child? How's a son going to be born? The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now that thing, I don't understand these things, and I don't believe anyone understands them perfectly, but the Bible teaches me so precisely that I can believe it without any doubt. That God Almighty, who could speak a universe into existence, could certainly overshadow a virgin and cause her to bear a son. But I don't know how he did it. He did it. And at the time that she was found with child, she was engaged to a man to marry him. And naturally that man became alarmed. And I would have, and you would have. If I was engaged to a woman, and she all of a sudden was going to have a child, and I'd never been with her, I would wonder about that, and you would too. And it disturbed Joseph, and he worried about it. You talk about worry, and he worried. And he said, I'll put her away privately. He was a just man. God in his infinite sovereign knowledge, omnipotent knowledge, knows all things, and he knew what Joseph would think, because he was a man that had integrity about him. And he didn't want to make a public example out of her like a lot of us would do today. We'd run out and say, look at that. We won't have anything to do with her. I'll send her to the Sanhedrin court and they'll stone her to death. But you must understand that Joseph loved Mary. And that's the difference. And that would be the difference in our lives today. We would have love one for the other. There'd be a difference in our actions toward one another. And so Joseph, being a just man and loving Mary with a love that's hard for us to understand, he didn't want to make a public example of her and bring her and ridicule her before the people. And he thought, I'll put her away privately. I'll hide her. I'll hide her till these things are over. And as he thought within himself what to do, the angel appeared to him in a vision and said, Joseph, fear not. What words of comfort. Don't fear, Joseph. Have no fear. And when you understand what I'm talking about, you'll know the word, don't fear. My hearer, I don't fear man. I fear a sovereign, omnipotent God who is able to destroy both soul and hell, body and soul. I don't fear man. God called me, man didn't. And I have no fear of man. I fear a sovereign God who I stand in awe constantly. And Joseph said, don't fear anymore. Don't fear, Joseph. Have no fear, Joseph. What words of comfort. For the thing that is born, the thing that's going to be born, the holy thing that's conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. And ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What words of comfort. Fear not, Joseph, to take Mary to wife. Now here, when he talked to Mary, he said, you will bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, for he'll be the Son of God, God in man. But when he speaks to Joseph and gives Joseph the comforting words, he uses words of true comfort. Ye shall call his name Jesus, and the word Jesus comes from the same word that we get Jehovah. Ye shall call his name Jehovah. Jesus. He must be Jehovah, for he could not do what I'm going to tell you he'll do. For he shall save his people from their sins. There's no maybe, no ifs, no ands. He shall save his people from their sins. That was the purpose that he came into this world. The great mystery of the triune God now unfolds in the second part of the triune, in God the Son. What a mystery. How God could become man. And the Bible so plainly writes, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. My hearer, listen carefully now. Don't let me lose you in what I'm saying. We are sinful because of who our Father is. The sin that was in Adam was handed down through every male offspring, and every child that was born to Adam and Eve bore in their body a sinful, corrupt blood. A blood that was handed down from Adam. But my hearer, listen carefully. The bloodline of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was of royal, sinless blood of God the Father. No sin in him. Not even his body was corrupt. There was no corruption in him. I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption. What a mystery. Even though his body was formed in a woman, it was a perfect, sinless body. And the blood that coursed his veins was a sinless, perfect blood, that it may pay the price of the redemption of his people at Calvary. And that alone is the only blood that could do it. These are mysteries, but they're so true. And he came and walked this earth, housed in a human body. And he had great power, power that we cannot comprehend. And when I read a little short verse not long ago, and I read it, and I reread it, and I reread it, and I reread it. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And I thought within myself, only he could do it. If it was me, when I'm reviled against, I revile back. I try to get back. I try to answer the question and revile back and offer in opposition to what I'm hearing. But not so with Christ. When he was reviled against and blasphemed and spit on and plucked out his beard and said all manner of evil against him, he reviled not again. He looked at him and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a spirit of forgiveness, and only God can have that. What a mystery. But here the next mystery is such a mystery to me. Is in all of this, in the mystery of God's creation, in the mystery of him coming into this world and walking among us, and the people that could see him and talk with him and handle him. And here he goes to Calvary. My hero, listen carefully. He was brought into this world by purposed, omnipotent God who had a purpose in everything according to his eternal purpose. And he brought him into this world for one purpose, that he might offer his life at Calvary for a people given to him in covenant before this world began. All of these things were in the mind of a sovereign God before he ever spoke and said, "Let there be light." And that purpose was accomplished at Bethlehem. You know, in reading the accomplishments of God's sovereign power, he was born in a city that was, the name of it comes and means bread. Bethlehem means bread in the Hebrew language. And the bread of life was made perfect life in Bethlehem. God had prophesied through all the prophets down through the ages that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. How great is the mystery of godliness. And he prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and Mary and Joseph lived a long ways from Bethlehem. If you look on the map, you'll see that Galilee is a long distance from Bethlehem. You have to go all the way down through Jerusalem across into Bethlehem. And Joseph would have never carried Mary to Bethlehem until God purposed him to be there. And at the appointed time, at the appointed moment, these are mysteries. At the appointed moment, God sent out a decree through Caesar Augustus. Why would Caesar Augustus all of a sudden say, "I'm going to tax all the world"? That's a reasonable assumption. That's nothing mystery about that, because we got that today. They just send out and say, "We're going to tax the whole world." But everyone that must go back to the city where he was born to be accounted for. That would be a stupid thing to do today. And if had Caesar Augustus not had supreme authority, they would have certainly voted him down and said, "Man, you're out of your tree. Why send everybody back to the town they were born just to be counted, that they might be taxed? Do it right where they are." It'd be a simple thing to do. But Joseph and Mary must be in Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, at the appointed moment. And the decree went out, and they went to Bethlehem, being great with child. And the appointed hour came, and she delivered a child and laid him in a manger. The lowest birth that we've ever had any account of. The King of Heaven, ruler omnipotent of all power, who created the universe, now becomes a helpless child and lays in a manger at Bethlehem. What a mystery. And the greatest mystery to me is that in all of this, God went to all that he might redeem a reprobate and a worm like I am. His purpose brought him here to this earth to die for his people. He came bound by an eternal covenant that was made before the world began. He was bound by that covenant to come. He came. But listen carefully. As the mystery begins to unfold in the scriptures, his great love led him to Calvary. Man didn't take his life. Someone said not long ago when I was speaking from this very stand that I said Christ didn't die. I made no such statement. Christ died at Calvary, but he didn't die like you and I. He gave his life away. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. And if I have power to lay it down, I got power to take it up. And he did just that. He went to Calvary led by a love that man never understands until he begins to see him dying for him. And you begin to understand some little part of that great love at Calvary. But what a love that led him to Calvary. And all of that suffering, his body suffered like our body, but his body never saw corruption. And in that great suffering and bleeding, he wasn't dying. At the appointed moment, just as he was appointed to be born in Bethlehem at the appointed hour, it was appointed unto him to give his life at that hour. And he gave it at that appointed moment. He hung on a cross and said, "It's finished. It's finished. Everything that I came to do is finished." But God didn't leave him there. They took him down off of that cross and placed that body in a tomb. But read the last chapter of Hebrews. That great shepherd of the sheep, brought again from the dead by the blood of the power of the blood of the everlasting covenant. That is a mystery too. How God could love us enough to be pleased to bruise his own son at Calvary for sinful people. Reprobates. Sinful. That would slander and curse one another and lie and cheat and do all manner of evil against one another. And yet, a love that's beyond imagination, love that's beyond the understanding of man, is displayed at Calvary. The greatest love that you'll ever know is when God makes you to know that he died for you at Calvary and gives you that hope in him. "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's the words he said to his disciples. And those words are just as true today as they were then. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the only commandment he gave us is that we love one another. "And this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other." I hope that the Lord will take what I've said and use it to his glory and to his praise. On page 69 is Amazing Grace, isn't it? Page 69. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." How wonderful. I can relate to the man that wrote that song. And he wasn't a primitive Baptist, but I believe that he knew the truth. He knew the truth of God's sovereign grace. Let's stand and sing. And the doors of this church is open. If there's someone here that has been called to the Lord to follow him in obedience and cast your lot with these people, the door is open for you. You must come and speak to the church. We stand and sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Sing the first three and the last verse. Do you know? "Amazing Grace."